Thank you, Mr. Fay. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm not sure who is more thankful that there's not an extra row set up here on the stage today for latecomers, with this taking a little more of our space in the hall today. Well, let me begin by asking each of you to think of someone with whom you have a close relationship. It might be your spouse, might be a friend. Now think back to how you first met that person. I imagine that we all have vivid memories of those events. And undoubtedly we would have interesting short stories to share with one another. Now let me ask you to take a moment to recall your first memories of when you started having a personal relationship with God. Each of us has interesting and differing beginnings to how we started to relate to God through prayer. For some, it was in childhood, possibly introduced by parents. For others, maybe you started a relationship with God on your own, possibly even before being called. As Christians, each of us has a unique opportunity and privilege to have a personal relationship with God. Having a close personal relationship with God is vital to our success in living a Christian life. Many of my close friends that I grew up with in the church when I was a child or young adult, for whatever reason, many of them, never developed a relationship with God, never their own relationship with God. And several have actually told me that that was one of the reasons why they just kind of tuned out on the church. God was never real to them, and therefore they felt no accountability to something that's not real. For those of us who are now raising children, I am sure each parent wants to help our kids develop their own relationship with God. Today I'd like to look at some fundamentals for teaching our children how to develop a true and lasting relationship with God. And in doing so, I think all of us will be able to have some information that will hopefully enhance our own personal relationship with our Creator. One of the most important roles a parent that is a disciple of Christ has is to teach their children about God. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses tells ancient Israel to teach God's words of instruction to their children constantly as a way of life. Teaching our children how to initiate a relationship with God is certainly part of this instruction process. I would like to look at 10 fundamentals today, which can be helpful to parents teaching children how to begin developing a meaningful relationship with God. The first fundamental is that God is great and to be respected. When we approach God in prayer, it's important that we are not flippant or disrespectful. In Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon says, not to be quick with our mouth or utter anything hastily toward God. Prayer needs to come from an environment of respectfulness. Certainly honesty, but respectfulness. It's been interesting watching some of you when I know those other parents with children my age, my child's age, that are teaching their kids how to pray, and sometimes we see some of that. Maybe it's before a meal, or maybe it's before bedtime, or on some other occasion. And it's kind of nice to see that. And everyone kind of has their own different things they're working on. Jane and I are at a point with Grace's nightly prayers where we give her a little license to chime in every once in a while to, you know, maybe when we're talking about things that we're thankful for. And she'll be listing things like Grandma and Grandpa and Uncle John and Then she'll go to Jane's side of the family and mention, you know, the different people over on that side of the family. And then she'll start listing some of her Disney Junior friends, you know, like Minnie Mouse, or, and when she really gets excited is when she starts thinking about Sharky and Bones, which are pirates, if, in case you don't know who Sharky and Bones are. But when it gets too silly, we have to kind of rein things back and remind her that we have to be respectful when we pray. Let's see why this is important. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Moses, in chapter 5, has just finished restating the Ten Commandments. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. There are quite a few, 33 in fact, scriptures in the Bible that say directly, fear the Lord. Notice the concept of fearing the Lord here is interwoven with the instruction to keep God's laws. Also included is the promise that keeping God's laws brings blessing. This concept of fearing the Lord can sometimes be a difficult one to understand, especially for children. Fear generally isn't something we want to necessarily instill to our children. However, we do need to teach them to fear and respect things that can have dangerous consequences, don't we? For instance, fire is hot. You can get burned. Don't run around with scissors. Don't stick a fork in the electrical outlet. These actions have consequences, of course. So learning to have proper respect for things like fire, sharp objects, and electricity is important. Children also need to understand that breaking God's law will too cause unpleasant repercussions. Therefore, his great power is also to be feared and respected. Let's look deeper into what it means to fear God. Expositor's commentary has a nice observation that I'll share with you regarding verse 2. Quote, "The nuances of the Hebrew word for fear are obscured in many people's minds." Like I was saying earlier, it's a confusing thing for some to wrap their heads around, especially with mainstream Christianity. That being afraid is part of the meaning can be seen in many places. The experience of the Israelites at Sinai with its loud thunder, lightning flashes, earthquake, and darkness being one illustration. The derived sensation of standing in awe of God and then of holding him in utmost reverence and respect is, however, essential to the understanding of fearing God, especially in Deuteronomy. In the wisdom literature, referring to Psalms and Proverbs, the fear of the Lord becomes a distinctive expression for the totality of right and devout relationship to God. So it is absolutely an essential element in a right relationship with God. So what we want to get across to our children is the aspect of standing in awe of God and holding him in the utmost reverence and respect. God is great, and to be respected is a necessary ingredient and a healthy starting point when teaching our children how to relate to God through prayer. The second fundamental in teaching our children how to relate to God is that God is near. The overwhelming majority of people on earth today go about their lives with absolutely no understanding of the true God. And they certainly have no understanding of his proximity. The people of God have unlimited access to him. Let's look at this when Moses reminds Israel of this in Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Verse 7. For what great nation is there that God so near, is there that has God so near to it? And the Lord our God is, as the Lord our God is to us. For whatever reason, we may call upon him. And what great nation is there that has statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set up before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. Here again, we see the same theme for the need for obedience to God and to his law, as well as the need to revere God. We also see the admonishment to teach these things to our children. But Moses reveals something else that's very interesting here. God was near the Israelites whenever they would pray to him. God's promise to be near to us is not without some stipulations. We know from many scriptures that God does not listen to the prayer of the wicked. In Proverbs 15:29, we are told that God is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29, reveals God's words to Judah at the end of the captivity of Babylon. I think it was a 70-year captivity there. And, quote, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So there's another element here of how to approach God, how he wants to be approached. Let's take a look at another condition of the Lord being near by turning with me to John 9, verse 31. John chapter 9, verse 31. Here Jesus has just healed the man who was born blind. And the healed man was speaking with the Pharisees. They were questioning him over and over again about what had happened. Verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Here we see if one is striving to follow God and obey him and do his will, God hears that person and he's near to them. There's also another element involved in being near to God. It involves expending effort in the relationship. The Apostle James tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Asking, seeking, knocking. There's a lot of action involved there. There's effort involved there. I mentioned the different conditions here more so for the sake of not so much the children, but more so for the adults in this situation. just as so we remember, these are conditions to our proximity, should we lose that proximity. As far as teaching our children, the fundamental is God is near. Our third fundamental dovetails closely on the second one here. We need to approach God with sincerity. We know that God despises hypocrisy. Jesus tells us not to pray as the hypocrites do. He tells us to avoid vain repetition. In other words, don't say things that are meaningless, and also don't say things we don't mean to him. The prophet Isaiah quotes God in Isaiah 29, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me." As Jesus says in John 4, God desires to be talked to and to be worshiped in sincerity and in truth. Let's see the same concept by turning with me, if you will, to Psalm 145, verse 18. Psalm chapter 145 and verse 18. I had my Marco Rubio moment there. That's a whole separate story. "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." The Kyle and DeLeach commentary makes an interesting point on this verse. Quote, "He remains at a distance from the hypocrites, just as their heart remains far from him. But as for the rest, with impartial equality, he is near to all who call upon him in firmness, certainty, and truth, so that the prayer comes from their heart and is holy fervor. What is meant is true and real prayer. To such true praying ones, God is present." End quote. In addition to approaching God with sincerity, the fourth fundamental is approaching God with clean hands. I quoted the Apostle James earlier in regard to drawing near to God, and he will draw near to you. Immediately after that quote, he says the following, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So it seems like there's a connection between those two events, being pure and cleansed and drawing near. We initiate cleansing through repentant prayer, asking forgiveness of our sins. We reinstate purity by addressing our sin first to God when we begin talking with him in every prayer. And we also ask for help to overcome whatever issue it is we're struggling with going forward. This understanding really registered to me in a message I heard in my early teen years, for whatever reason. Repentance and the ability to be forgiven of my sin and have a clean slate with God became real to me somewhere around the age of like 13. Reinforcing this to our children and to our teens is an important fundamental in their relationship with God. Otherwise, a person can get discouraged and give up trying when they feel like they're so far behind, possibly. As adults, approaching God with clean hands is very important. Let's see this by turning with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 24, verse 3. Psalm chapter 24 and verse 3. "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully." David asks the question, who can approach God? Expositor says the following about verse 3 here, phrasing the question in a very interesting manner, I found. Quote, how may one prepare himself for fellowship with God? Isn't it interesting to think about it in that term, or in those terms, about to think about approaching God through prayer by asking this question beforehand. Are we prepared to fellowship with him? Clearly, this preparation involves purifying ourselves through repentance when approaching God in prayer. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy regarding the topic by turning to 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 2. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Speaking about that earlier. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. This is very important in our ability to draw near to God, of course, as well. Jesus Christ's role. To be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We each have the ability to be purified and cleansed because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Then Paul says that we need to pray lifting up holy hands. Implied in that concept of lifting up holy hands is the idea of moral purity. The words of our lips and the works of our hands need to be in alignment. After approaching God with clean hands, the fifth fundamental to teach our children how to develop a meaningful relationship with God is we need to approach him in appreciation. Let's go to Psalm 100, if you will, to see a wonderful example of how we are to be thinking when we approach God. Psalm chapter 100, verse 1. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for all generations. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Think about being able to have a pass that allows you in through the gate. And think about that in terms of, do you have that pass of thanksgiving to be able to enter into his gates? We should have that. Expanding on the idea of preparing ourselves for fellowship with God, we are to enter his presence with gladness and thanksgiving. In Hebrews, we're told to continually offer the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to his name. Have you ever had a friend who just always emotionally dumps on you the minute that you reconnect with them or that you see them? There's sometimes little reward in those relationships. And I'm sure each of us may have made God feel that way. Of course, he's on such a higher level, we can't really say that. But certainly our actions in it probably could have made God feel that way at times. I know for me, that's certainly true. Imagine how much more pleasant it would be to be greeted first with gladness and thanksgiving before the emotional dumping begins. The sixth fundamental to developing a meaningful relationship with God is we look to him for our help. Those are two concepts Gracie is understanding first about prayer. We go to God and we thank God, and we go to God because we ask him for help, because we need help. Let's see this idea of help exemplified by turning with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121 in verse 1. A song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's drop down to verse 7 here. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. Too often in life, for some reason, many of us try to do everything on our own sometimes. Why would we ever try to navigate life without seeking help from the author of life? The psalmist here recognizes that God is his help. And as the NIV puts it, God keeps you from harm and watches over your life. As parents, we need that watchful care for our children when we're maybe distracted or not around. And as children of God ourselves, we are never too old to benefit from this type of divine watchful care in our own lives. God is our help. The seventh fundamental is we seek our direction from him. In Proverbs 3, we're told, in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, or shall direct your paths. The goal of everyone that follows Christ is to actually, or should actually be, to be led by Christ. Otherwise, we're not really following him. Jesus' own example from the accounts we have of when he prayed to the Father, he was always asking for the Father's will to be done. With these things in mind, let's turn to 1 John 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know he will give us what we ask for. That's what that means there with petitions. Now, it seems the difficult part, if we misunderstand this verse, is trying to figure out ahead of time what God's will is and then ask for that. And that is, it would make things easy, but generally that's not the way that it works, right? That could only happen if God decided to, you know, share that with us on a constant basis. More likely, it works the way Jesus illustrated. If we pray that God's will be done, it is absolute that is exactly what is going to occur. God is going to perform his will. That's a certainty. Where we as humans get into trouble is when we try to coax God into making his will what we want right now. Expositor says an interesting comment here on verse 14. Quote, prayer becomes not only a time for petitioning, but for yielding one's life to the will and works of God. End quote. I think we all understand that. This is exactly what we want to teach our children as well, as well as practice ourselves. The eighth fundamental to developing a meaningful relationship with God is we need to approach him in belief. This is a big one. Let's take a look at this by turning with me to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Appropriately, we're entering the faith chapter with this verse. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Notice we need to believe that God is before we can come to him. Our children come to know the nature of God and will be coming to know the nature of God the more that we talk about God with them and reveal God's ways in everyday life. They won't have any doubt that God exists when they begin to pray and to begin to develop their relationship on their own, because they'll already know about him. And by the time they get to an age when they might question his existence, if we have laid proper groundwork, they will hopefully know God themselves by that point. At that point, if one has a friendship with someone already that they have developed and that they have developed trust with, then you just don't start doubting that that person exists because you've already had an ongoing relationship with them. With that being said, we also need to believe that God will answer our prayer when we pray. When discussing asking God for wisdom, the Apostle James tells us to ask God for it in faith with no doubting. Obviously, praying for wisdom is in alignment with God's will. So the prayer is promised to be answered. Eventually, at some point, it will be answered. Let's look at this principle of not doubting in prayer by turning with me to Matthew 21, verse 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 21. And just before our passage here, Jesus has just cursed the fig tree that had shown promise of fruit, but had no fruit on it. And so Jesus withered the tree. I think we're all familiar with that story. Verse 21. So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you that if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, the commentaries all view this comment about the mountain being moved and cast into the sea as being figurative. And it very well may be the case. Interestingly, though, there are a couple scriptures that indicate, Ezekiel 38 is one, that mountains will be thrown down in the end time, and the steep places will fall. In Revelation 8, we're told that there will be something like a great mountain burning with fire that will be thrown into the sea. So whether or not these things are related, we'll have to see. But certainly God can perform, the point is God can perform any physical feat that he wants to perform, or any spiritual feat that he wants to perform in our lives. Our belief isn't in our ability to make that happen in our prayer. Our belief is in God's ability to perform it, if he wills. Obviously, if we pray that prayer that a mountain be thrown into the sea today, it's probably not in accordance with God's will. So it's probably something that He's not going to answer for us. So it's with this understanding that we guide our children in their relationships with God. The ninth fundamental in developing a meaningful relationship with God is to recognize that He is our God individually. He has called each of us individually. And we have had to answer that call individually. Each of us reached a point in our lives when we had to accept God and the Lord our God individually, or as the Lord our God individually. The commitment we each made at baptism, that was an individual commitment. And as a result of that individual commitment, Christ's sacrifice is applied to us personally. He became our own personal Lord and Savior. He will judge each of us individually. So our responsibility as parents is to teach our children that God is the Lord, their God, individually. The tenth fundamental in developing a meaningful relationship with God is we are to love God with our whole heart because He loves us. Jesus says that no man has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. It is from this place that we begin to understand Christ's love for us, and because He laid down His life for us. In Matthew 7, Jesus makes the point that if those who are evil desire good gifts for their children, how much more does God desire to give us good gifts, His children? And we have to understand that God is the most loving parent that ever was. After all, God desired to bring ancient Israel into a good land, He says. He wanted to give them brooks of water. He wanted to give them wheat and barley. He wanted to give them figs and pomegranates, olive oil and honey. He wanted them to lack nothing. God desires good things for us as well. Let's look at an example of God's love for us by turning to Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul begins the chapter by talking about how we were all dead in our sins at one time. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. God first loved us. Reciprocating that love back to God is our responsibility, is a responsibility in our relationship with Him. And it's our responsibility as parents to help our children approach God in this light. Let's look at God's request for approaching Him with this reciprocation by turning with me to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. We were in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2 a little bit earlier. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I commanded you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Loving God and teaching our children to do so is critical in the development of their relationship with Him. Jesus Christ reiterates this passage in Matthew 22 when he calls this the first great commandment. We need to have this love for God in our hearts, as it says here in the verse I just read, and we need to exhibit it externally by keeping God's laws. Giving our children this understanding is fundamental while they are developing their own relationship with Him. One of the most important qualities and talents we can pass on to our children is to become a praying individual and to make God real to them. Each parent here has a responsibility to teach our children God's ways. And part of that responsibility is helping them to develop their own personal relationship with God. We have looked at 10 fundamentals which will help our children develop a meaningful relationship with God. These fundamentals are: 1, coming from the understanding that God is great and to be respected. 2, God is near. 3, we need to approach Him in sincerity. 4, we need to approach God with clean hands. 5, we approach God in appreciation and thanksgiving. 6, we look to Him to be our help. 7, we look to Him for our direction. 8, we need to approach Him in belief. 9, He is our God individually. And 10, we are to love Him with our whole heart because He loves us. Hopefully these fundamentals will not only be helpful as we try to apply these things in teaching our own children about God, but hopefully we can use them in our own relationship as well.